tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 20. 1 Kings, chapter number 20. Did enjoy the good services this last weekend. We do praise the Lord for that. And as exciting as they were, wonderful days that we had, they're behind us now. And now we need fresh bread for tonight. Never forget the old-time preacher. He went with his revival speaker, down to the steakhouse. And there was an old man, businessman, was there. And he said, "What you doing, preacher? Who's this fellow you got with you?" And he introduced him. He said, "Well, we've just come to get something to eat. Just come from the house of God. We're having a revival meeting." He said, "Another one of them revivals?" He said, "Yep." He said, "Why do you Baptists have all them revival meetings?" He said, "You have one and two a year. Beats all I ever seen." He said, "Well," said, "kind of like this. Why are you here at the steakhouse tonight?" He looked. He said, "Because I'm hungry." He said, "Right." He said, "But guess what's going to happen after you get your belly full tonight? About this time tomorrow night, you'll be having a hankering to come back and eat again. Because you'll get hungry again. Amen?" He said, "That's why we have so many revival meetings. We need to be encouraged and we get hungry for the Word of God." Appreciate that so much. 1 Kings chapter number 20. And we want to pick up the story in verse number 28. We'll read just a couple of these verses here. We had covered this particular verse last Wednesday night. But we understand that there's a Syrian king that has surrounded Israel. This Syrian king's name is Ben-Hadad. And he has made some discouraging demands of the king of Israel. Said, "Everything you have is mine, your wife, all the gold, all the silver, your children, everything you have is mine." Trying to intimidate Ahab, and Ahab was a wicked man. And it did intimidate him because he said, "I'll give you everything that I've got." And certainly we realize that the devil represents Ben-Hadad because he says, "I want everything that you've got. Everything you have is mine. I'm going to take it from you. I want you to be miserable." And that's what the devil wants to do to us. But then we remember, second of all, there was the divine deliverance of the Lord, because God sent a man of God down there and said, "Listen, I am going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you. All those Assyrians that have surrounded the city and have laid hold upon you and who's making those intimidating demands and all those threats, I'm going to turn them over to you, and therefore you will know that I am the Lord." And certainly we remember they went down there and began this time of a great fight, and sure enough, God gave Israel the victory. And the man of God walked up to the king and said, "Just when you think it's over, it's not over, because Ben-Hadad's coming back. And I promise you, any battle that you win over the devil, guess what? He's probably, while you're here on this earth, going to come back and war against you again and again and again until we're taken out of this world." Amen? Whoever told you that it's all going to be rose gardens and lily patches, and they didn't tell you the truth. There's going to be problems. But yet there was a dynamic declaration. This man of God, when he stood up, the enemy had come back and for the second time and said, "Well, you know, their God is a God of the mountain. They won the battle when they were on the mountain. Our horses don't do so good on the mountain. And the God that Israel serves is the God of the mountain, but we're going to fight them in the valley. And our horses run good in the valley, and our warriors are trained in the valley, and that's the best place for us to fight. We'll show their God." And the man of God came back in verse number 28 with that dynamic declaration. Bible says there came a man of God, verse 28, and spake unto the king of Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Isn't it amazing how the world thinks that our God is not a God of the present, he's only a God of the past? Isn't it amazing how a lot of people today say, "Well, God is he's a God of times of certain prosperity, but he is not a God of times of persecution." But I'm here to tell you, the same God that's the God of the day is the God of the night. And the same God that is the God of America supposedly
is the God of the world. Amen, amen. He's in charge of everything that is, everything that has been, and everything that will be. Our God is sovereignly in control tonight. Somebody said, well, I believe He's only the God of tenderness and gentleness. Yet, tonight He is the God of mighty power. Amen. Well, certainly, I want to make this statement before we go any further. God was blessing O Ahab and all of Israel. And I want you to realize something about that. Ahab was a wicked man. And God was not blessing them because of leadership. If you look at Bethel Baptist Church and say, well, our pastor is a good pastor, that's a lie. I live with him every day. He's a sorry individual, biggest troublemaker in the whole county, as far as I'm concerned. I look at him every day. God does not bless people because necessarily of leadership. He blesses because He blesses for His name's sake. And He blesses for His people's sake. And when God's blessing here at Bethel Baptist Church, He's not blessing because of the pastor. Don't give Him any credit. He's blessing for His name's sake. And for His name's sake alone. Amen? So it's not necessarily about the leadership. Oh, leadership will help if it's right. But God can bless us in spite of leadership. Look how He gave victory to Israel at least two different times in spite of the wicked king that they had. Hello? He can bless a home in spite of a wicked daddy. He can bless the children in spite of a wicked mother. Hey man, just because someone grows up in a bad home don't mean they're always going to turn out bad. Hey, God might get in that situation and they might get saved. God blesses because He wants to. Well, He's showing them great mercy here, and He sends the man of God to say, you're going to know that God's not just God of the hills, but He's also the God of the valleys, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And verse 29, and they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. 100,000 casualties of the enemy in one day. Why? Because God blessed them. The rest of their army began to tuck their tails and they began to run and try to find a hiding place. And in verse number 30, the Scripture says, but the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. God divinely, supernaturally worked it out that He killed 27,000 more by a wall supernaturally falling upon them. So you see, the Lord God is at work here. But watch. And Ben-Hadad, that's the king of Assyrians, the enemy, Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. You might say, like Saddam Hussein, he found a quiet place to go and hide in a little old hole. This great man had been given all these threats and all these severe warnings and causing everybody to feel like that they were being intimidated. This man has gone into an inner chamber and he's quaking in his boots and he's hiding now. What about that? I want you to see fourthly in our message, a diverse declaration. Watch verse 31. His servant said unto him, behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. He has got the enemy into a surrendered state. This one who said, all your wives and all your children and all your possession, they all belong to me. The one who had been intimidating so, and rather than have him in a chokehold of surrender, he lets him go. In fact, he even calls him his brother. And if you'll read on, it says, now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad Then he said, go, you bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I shall restore. Thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Can you imagine? He had the devil himself caught in a trap and let him go. Had him defeated, had him down, and cut him loose. Decided he'd make a deal with him and compromise. Couldn't tell you how many churches I can take you to tonight that had the devil on the run and thought, well, we'll just change a few things about the way we do business, worshiping God there, and we'll get a bigger crowd. And tonight that place is deader than Kentucky because they decided to compromise and make a deal with the devil. And you may say, I beg to differ with you. That's not what's happened. I promise you, where people have compromised and give up on standards that they once held high and they once held forth, it's caused a lot of deadness to come into our churches. And Ahab is compromised as well. Do you see? He had victory there and he made a deal with the devil. You understand? I want to also look at these scriptures and show you something else, though. Something that the Lord dealt with me about that would make some good preaching if the Lord would bless it. If Ben-Hadad represents the enemy, and maybe he represents our flesh, maybe he represents our old sinful ways. You remember when we was at war with God? You remember when you was out drinking and drugging and cussing and or maybe you didn't do those things, but you as a sinner, you remember that? And somehow you found yourself in a church somewhere and some man of God got up and preached the Word of God, infallible, amen, and declared to you the whole counsel of God. And somehow the Holy Ghost came and brought it to your hearing, transferred it down to your heart, you picked up on it, and conviction came. And you began to tremble. In fact, in the pew that I sat on, amen, I began to hide. I tried to hide in behind people. I held at the back of the pew so tight that I white-knuckled there. And I'm telling you what, sweat was running from my palms and that pew was wet on top where the wood was because I was holding the back of the pew. Any of y'all ever done that under conviction? Trembling, knowing you need to get saved and you knew good and well that God, the Holy Ghost, had done come and found you where you was. Ben-Hadad was hiding and I want you to know the Holy Ghost found me just like Ben-Hadad was hiding. He had me cornered. He done had me hemmed up, and there I was. And guess what it did? When it got on me bad enough, and my heart was a-beating out of my chest, and I thought I was going to die and have a spiritual heart attack, I did the only thing I felt like I could do. I ran for the altar. I went up there, and basically this was what I would say. If you'll read what Ben-Hadad and his servants did, they said, we heard that the Israeli kings are merciful kings. Well, when I sat in my pew, I listened to the man of God where he said that our God was a merciful God. That our Jesus was a forgiver of our sins. And boy, that sure sounded good to me because I was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. And so I ran to the altar. And basically the Bible says that Ben-Hadad and his servant, they were going to put sackcloth upon their loins, which is a sign of I've admitted I'm wrong. It's a sign of humbleness to come before someone and say, I'm at thy mercy. I'm just a dead dog. I'm worse than that. I remember when I ran up there to that altar, boy, the tears was running down my eyes. I submitted myself to the King of Kings there. I wouldn't hardly even look up. I just looking down at the ground. I didn't rightly know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. My daddy walked up to where I was and put his hand on my back and he said, son, are you all right? I said, no, daddy, I'm going to hell. I'm going to die and go to hell. I'm going to split it wide open. And he said, son, you don't have to go. I said, I know, daddy, but I don't know what to do. He said, just pray. Just pray and call on the Lord and He'll save you because He's a merciful God. You know, basically, if you look at those scriptures, not only did He put sackcloth on of humility to humble Himself in complete surrender to the one He'd been threatening, to the one He'd been trying to intimidate, now He's no longer threatening. Now He's in surrender. The God I spoke about had me down on my knees. The God I thought was going to hurt me is there just to try to help me. Not only am I in sackcloth now of surrender and in sorrow and humility over my sin, but I basically put a rope around my neck and said, Lord, I'm just a dead dog. Lord, this is my life. I've tried to live it for myself, and I've ruined it. The Bible says that I, when I was lost, was dead in trespasses and sin. I'll be honest with you now. I didn't want it to be offensive, so I didn't do it. But I come real close tonight to getting one of these great big old ropes and tying it up in a knot and putting it around my neck and coming in here tonight just to try to show you what it's like for a sinner to get on his knees before God in sackcloth, amen, and sit down and humble himself and put the rope around his neck and say, God, you have the right to hang me, Your Honor. I'm a dead dog. I'm a nobody. But Lord, I ask You, would You have mercy on me? You've been controlling my life and I've messed it up. And Lord, would You forgive me? And I throw myself at Your mercy. In fact, Ben-Hadad's servants made this statement. He said, I pray Thee, let me live. With a rope around my neck that says you can run up the gallows if you want to, but within You and Your mercy, let me live. That's the way every sinner comes to Jesus. Just like that. I pray Thee, Lord, let me live. You have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? Who else is going to change my life? Who else can give me hope? Who else can give me peace? Who else can promise me heaven? Well, you may say, well, I think you can get it through Muhammad. Hey, let me tell you something about Muhammad. His bones is in the graveyard, amen. And he's in hell without Jesus Christ if he never called on Him in his life. And I'm going to tell you what, he is no Savior. Well, I think I can get it through Buddha. I can take you over there to the Middle East and I can show you where his grave is, amen. Where his bones is still laying there. But his soul is in the very pits and the very sorrows of hell, amen. I can take you to one named Confucius and show you the very same thing. That you go, glory to God, get on a little cobblestone street, head down through Jerusalem. The one named Jesus Christ the righteous, who said, I'll give my life on a cross for the sins of all mankind, and I'll be buried, but on the third day I'll take my life back again. You go into the place, amen, up the street there. You walk up to where there's a garden tomb. You'll see the stone rolled away. Open the door, amen. Look inside there on the right-hand side. You'll see the place where he laid. But he's not there, amen. All the rest of them, bunch of imposters. And their bones is gathered all around. But our Savior lives, amen. And I'm glad, amen, He has mercy to give to us when we come and surrender ourselves to Him. But let me tell you what our Savior will not do. When we come and bow before Him, and ask Him, will He forgive us of our sins? And say, you've got me red-handed. The Lord will put you in a place that you cannot get out of. You try to scoot and inch and hide and look away, but the Holy Ghost will put you in a place you cannot get out of. Amen? And I'm telling you what, when you cast yourself at His mercy, He will not agree with your sin. He will take your sin when you confess it. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But He went to the cross and paid my, glory to God, paid my ransom, purchased me, and glory to God has atoned for my soul. And He's been the very one who's come and took my place there upon the cross. And guess what, glory to God, as He exchanged place with the sinner there, He said, I could go free. His blood washed my sins away. He did not look at me and say, well, you can just keep on sinning and living any way you want to. When I came to Him and surrendered with the rope around my neck and said, I pray Thee, let me live, the first thing He did was He forgave my sins. He dealt with my sin problem on the very mess of the shed blood of Calvary's flow. When Ben-Hadad came to Ahab and said, I pray Thee, let me live. This very one that has severely threatened and has made all these demands. Ahab didn't deal with his sins. Ahab brought himself right down to his level and said, we be brothers. Let's make a deal. You got a lot of armies and I got a lot of armies and you can have roads here and you let me, and I want you to put roads here, and I can have roads there, and we'll have peace. Listen, the only way I can have peace with God is because He forgave my sins on the earth of the blood. But Ahab never dealt with the sins of his enemy. In fact, he brought himself right down and compromised to his level. Never forget. His old Sunday school teacher, young boy. His old preacher there in the church. The boy had been out every Friday and Saturday night playing at the honky-tonk, having a big time. And on church Sunday morning, he'd come to church. He'd take the young men back there and teach them a Sunday school lesson. And he'd even get up in the church on Sunday morning and he might pick a little bit on his guitar. And boy, it sounded so good to hear him sing "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." But the preacher was tired of his ways on Friday and Saturday night and said, you can't straddle the fence here. You can't compromise with the devil and serve God at the same time. It's what the Bible says. You cannot serve God and mammon. And basically he was doing that because he was getting paid a lot of money on Friday and Saturday night. And the church didn't employ him for anything other than just he was willing to teach the class. And the pastor came up and said, "Listen, if you're going to teach them boys, you got to change your ways. I can't agree with what you're doing. If you want to stay in good standing membership of this church, you can't be out to honky-tonk down there drinking and carousing with all that's going on. Can't do it." And that man looked him right in the eye and said, "Listen, I'll tell you what, preacher. Although what you're saying may make a lot of sense, it don't pay me nothing to come down here to the church and teach these boys and to play the guitar for y'all. I mean, without me, you'd have no music. You'd have no specials at all." So you telling me that it's either I quit or hit the highway? He said, "You either give up what you're doing for the devil and leave it, stay in the church or leave." He said, "I'm leaving. These people follow me too." And to this day, that man's named Willie Nelson. And he's made millions and millions of dollars. Probably some of them dollars he made off some of you fine folks. Out of picking and grinning. Y'all thought he was a fine feller, good old country boy. Oh, that's just wonderful. But he decided that he'd rather say no to God and yes to the devil so he could make a little money. You see, sold out. He agreed with the enemy when he was in a position that he could have served God, do the right thing. He didn't. And I'm going to tell you what. About every one of you that God's given a talent to, or some testimony, the devil will do everything he can to try to get that and corrupt it and get you to turn it over to something that he can use and to get you to quit serving God. He'd like to get this church to use your wonderful facility and your beautiful gymnasium and all the property you've got around here to do something different with it, something you might make a little money on, something you got a lot of debt. Let's see if we can't do a few things a little differently around here and get out of this debt a little quicker. After all, times is tough. Let me tell you what. I'd rather have tough times with Jesus than have all this world has to offer. Amen? Well, you see there the typology of a sinner being saved. And you see what's happened here? All these victories. He said it in verse 13 and he said it in verse 28. Said, "I'm going to give you these victories. But, and I want you to know that I am the Lord, and I've delivered your enemy into your hand. I want you to know that." But look what Ahab did. He negotiated away the victory that God gave him. It wasn't up to him to negotiate it away. But he did. The victory that God gave, he gave away. God help. So we see some diverse declarations. Let me say, next of all, and we'll get ready to close, I see a designed demonstration. There's a bit of a parable getting ready to happen here in these next few verses. It really interests me. I've read these down through the years, and it's kind of always bothered me. Been busy this week, running here, running there, trying to get this done, that done, and didn't get to study just like I normally like to study for a Wednesday night sermon. But I begged and pleaded with God, "Would you give me any amount of insight? Something I can understand." And so, here goes. The Bible says in verse 35, a certain man of the sons of the prophets, don't even name him, but he's a man of God, said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord. Now who's he speaking? He's speaking in the name of the Lord. He's speaking it in the word of the Lord. He says to his neighbor, smite me, I pray thee. In other words, strike me, hit me, slap me. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Now I'm telling you, I just ain't getting it. But he walked up to his friend and said, I want you to hit me, strike me in the face. And his friend said, you're my friend, you're my neighbor. I'm not going to hit the man of God in the face. And he said, because you disobeyed. In other words, maybe the Lord must have told this fellow to hit him. And he said, because you disobeyed the Lord, there's a lion waiting to carry you out of here. He shrugged his shoulders, left the building, and the lion grabbed him and chewed him up. What does that mean? I don't know. I never did get it. But the Bible says, I'm not afraid to, ashamed to admit to you, I can tell you what I think, but I ain't going to give you my opinion. I've got to give you what God gives me. And he didn't give me nothing on that part. The Bible said in verse 37, then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. Blood a-running, nose mashed, black eyes, bloodied up mouth, I don't know. But he's wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. In other words, he's put some black of ashes upon his face and, you know, probably around this wound, wherever it is, his nose, he's probably got some type of bandaging about himself. And he's disguising himself there, the Bible says. And according to the Scripture, he's waiting on King Ahab to come down the road back towards the palace. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. So the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thou hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was one of the prophets, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Let me tell you what the Lord did give me. This man of God who's been wounded with the bandage and ashes on his face waits for the king. And he tells him a little story here, a little fictitious story to draw his attention to something. And he says, in battle, there was a man that was taken a prisoner of war, and I was chosen to guard that prisoner of war. I had a responsibility to take care of this prisoner of war. But according to the Scriptures, he said, but I was busy here and there, and somehow the man got away. And the king said, you were told, your life for his life. And since you didn't guard your responsibility, and he got away, you're going to die because of it. And the man of God said, wait just a second. Cleaned himself up, and basically said, Ben-Hadad was delivered to you. God said, I'll turn him over into your hands as a prisoner of war. You decided to make a deal with him and let him go. And because you didn't guard your responsibility, and because you were unfaithful, therefore you are going to die. And I'm going to tell you what God gave me. God gave me this. You had better pay attention to the responsibility that God gave you to perform. And you want to look at me tonight and say, God didn't call me to pastor Bethel Baptist Church. No, I'm kind of glad He didn't. He lets me do it. But I'm going to tell you what, He's got some responsibilities for you. And God told me to tell you, you're shucking them. What is my responsibility? You, saved friend, have a responsibility to the Lord. You have a responsibility to put Him first in your everyday life. In everything that you do, He is to be put first. He is to be sovereignly in control of your life, and that's not what you're doing. Not only is He supposed to be in control of your life, but secondly, you have a family. I didn't know who's going to be here and who wasn't, but you hear what I'm going to tell you. You, second of all, have a family. You, my friend, God has given a responsibility to you to be a daddy and faithful to your wife and to your family. Likewise, the wife. Same thing. You may say, it is not my responsibility. I beg to differ with you. God has blessed you with healthy children, and He is expecting you to take them and raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord God of glory. That is your responsibility. Thirdly, you have a responsibility to the house of God. You should be faithful to the house of God. I realize I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I want to tell you, bless God, on Sunday morning, when we have 400 people in here, it is an absolute shame before God that we ain't got 400 back on Wednesday night. As good as He's been to us and saving our souls and blessed our church like He has, He says, Bethel, I'm giving you a supreme opportunity. He said, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take it away. If you don't seize this opportunity and take care of your responsibility, I'm going to take it away. That bothered me. God said, don't be unfaithful. Ain't it amazing? People come say, well, I was busy here and there. I thought about me getting ready for the message. All week long, phone ringing, sickness, death, sickness, worry, concern, problem. Time. Where did the Word of God fit in all that? God said, your responsibility, first of all, is to serve me. Second of all, take care of your family, pastor them. Thirdly, you feed the church of God over which you've been given oversight of. And if you're spending your time in anything other than getting ready for the Word of God, you'd better have that done first and not last. Well, my Lord, you know my kids. You know how busy I am. He said, your excuses ain't going to hold water with me. I dare ask, how many chapters have you read since Sunday? How much studying have you done since Sunday? How much service? God has given you a talent to sing and to play and to get in the choir, and you're sitting on your duff in a pew and won't get up there and sing for the glory of God. And God said, I'll take it away. God has given you the ability to seek His face in prayer. How often have you seized that opportunity? He said you can come before the throne of grace, amen, and obtain mercy that you might find grace to help in the time of need. But how much have you come and used it? Oh, but preacher, you didn't get it. We were shouting it out Sunday and Sunday night. We've had a glorified time. What's there to pray about? Huh? Why in the world, when God's blessing you like that, would you not want to pray? Why would you not want to just go and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing my youngest and taking care of my family? I'm telling you what, I drove back today from Tannen Hospital and I passed 200-something cars that come within that close to hitting me head on, and God took care of me each and every time. How in the world can I thank myself above getting on my knee and thanking Him for taking care of me? God had given this man in this parable a great responsibility, had He not? What an opportunity he had there, but guess what he did? He neglected it. And he wasted it, and the very thing he was supposed to guard got away. I got to say this to somebody. God told me to tell somebody in this building, He warned you in the Word of God. You get up early in the morning, and you stay up late at night. You're burning the candles at both ends. And you're ruining your health. And God has given you health for you to guard. Health for you to take care of. And burning the candles at both ends, friend, ain't going to cut it. I don't care how young you think you are. It ain't going to cut it. Do you get up early? Go to bed early. Do you get up late? Go to bed late. But don't burn the candle at both ends. You're ruining your health. You know what else happening? Your homes. I've already hit on that. But you're going to turn around and your youngest is going to be 18 years old when you blink your eyes, and you're going to say, oh, I wish I'd have did this and I wish I'd have done that. And it's, your opportunity has been squandered. You spent it all on yourself and on your career, and then spend time with them. You got one shot at them, friend. One shot at them. What about your heart? Are you really saved? Huh? God told me to tell you, I have given you opportunity to be saved. 2 straight weeks I've opened the windows of heaven and poured you out such blessings that church didn't have room enough to receive them. Some of you is just pushing away from the table, your bellies are swelled up to here. God has blessed us spiritually, physically, beyond measure. He's been good to us. Open the windows of heaven. They still, some wouldn't get saved. 3 left Sunday morning, lost. Not only about the opportunities to be saved, but what about your opportunities to serve Him in prayer? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. How many scriptures have you read this week? Huh? How faithful do you consider yourself to be at the house of God? Amen? You better be careful, because you're going to get in trouble. I wrote this down. G. Campbell Morgan said, if a man, this is to me, if a man is called to preach the Word and he becomes busy over 100 things other than that of his central work, and in doing so loses his opportunity to preach, his failure is complete and entire. Therefore, the work which God has called the preacher to do, he must do. If we fail in that, if we say, well, Lord, I have been busy here and I have been busy there, I've been doing all sorts of other things, it is to no avail in feeding the congregation. Amen? You hear? You remember, let me say this. You remember Saul, King Saul? God said, I want you to go kill all the Amalekites. Okay? He went down there and he picked out the best sheep and he kept them for himself. And he picked out the best oxen, and he kept them for himself. He even left King Agag alive to say, boy, it'll look good for me to say I'm in charge of him. And he kept some of the goodliest people, obviously kept them alive. And the man of God, Samuel, came down there. And he said, hey, Saul, come here. How's the war going with the Amalekites? He said, we've won the battle. He said, did you kill them all? Yep, sure did. About that time, Saul said, shh, shut up, shh, quiet them down, shh, shut up. Oxen went, shh. Man of God said, well, what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear behind you? Oh, well, the people that you gave me, they didn't think your plan, God's plan, was such a good idea. We decided we'd keep a few of the Amalekites alive and some of the sheep. We'd take some of the best. We're going to give them to God. It'll be all right. It's not what God told you to do. And because you didn't do what God told you to do, because you rebelled and squandered your opportunity, Therefore, God says, the sin of rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And God says, because you've done that, you're going to be removed as being king. You're not even going to be in charge of your own life anymore. Saul shrugged his shoulders. I'm still a king. Got a crown on my head. What are you talking about? At the end of the story, Saul, the Bible says, tried to fall upon his own sword in a battle to commit suicide. But when he did so, he didn't die. And if you read 2 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says there was an Amalekite boy that ran upon King Saul and seen him laying there. And the Bible says the Amalekite boy ran him through and killed the king. Because the king wouldn't completely do what God said to do. He only did it halfway. Therefore, that same Amalekite bunch that he was supposed to kill came back and took his own life. God sent Ahab. Because you wouldn't do what I told you to do when God gave you being Hadad in the Assyrians. Guess what? Your life for his life. And guess how Ahab's going to die? At the hand of the Assyrian army, which he was supposed to destroy. Do you know what your biggest problem is in your life? It's you. You'll come in here and say, the devil's fault, me, the devil. Oh, the devil. You wouldn't even be here if the devil really raised his ire against you. Your biggest problem is you. You won't wholeheartedly do what God has called you to do. He's told you to do this, and He's told you to do that, and you're sitting reasoning away and say, well, I ain't got time, and I can't do that. What do they think? Hey, it's the same thing. I'm busy here and there. What about Luke chapter 10? Jesus came down there to Lazarus' place where Mary and Martha was living. You remember the story? Brought His disciples with Him. The Bible says He come in there, and He began to teach them. And the Bible says that Mary, oh, she sat down at His feet. The Bible says she listened to His Word. She sat and listened to His every precept, His every teaching, His every command. Martha's got the Lord. 12 disciples. Her sister Mary, herself, and Lazarus to cook for. 14, 15, 16 people. Didn't have no Betty Crocker oven. Didn't have no microwave to push a button on. Say, oh, I'm working so hard. All that thing's just spinning around and around. You're drinking sweet tea. Telling everybody how. She's working over an open flame and over an open fire. She's checking on the beans. She's checking over here on the mashed taters. Glory to God. Open the oven and see if the bread's okay. And she looks. The sweat running off her brow. She's worked herself into a frenzy. And there sits her sister, who lives at her house, down at Jesus' feet. Just sitting there. Lord, have mercy. I got all this work to do. I got all these things to do. I mean, I got beans to cook. I got taters on the stove, bread and oven. And my sister's sitting there. Lord, have mercy. I'm telling you, it's just killing her. And when you get frustrated, hey, when you get too busy, the first thing you'll notice is a sister or a brother. What they're doing and what they ain't doing. And then you'll start complaining. And the next thing you'll know, you'll go to the altar about it. Say, Lord, why don't you do something about her? She just bothers me to death. She's absolutely driving. I've got all this work to do. And why don't you bid her that she help me? I'm tired of doing it alone. I'm the only one teaching Awana. I'm the only one teaching in Sunday school. I'm the only one at Bethel Baptist Church that cares. I'm the only one in my family. I have to do it all. I got to wash the clothes. I got to make the dishes. I got to wash the dishes. I got to make the supper. I got to work. I got to do it all. And I'm tired of it. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, had to speak her name 2 times to calm her down. You thought you had problems. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I appreciate the green beans and the mashed taters and the bread and oven. That's great. You're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her, which is to sit at Jesus' feet, to learn of Him, to love Him, and to worship Him. And I did not see where Martha said, you do it yourself then. I've had it. Cook your own dinner. I'm out the door. I'm going to Mama's house. I've had it up. She must not have been Baptist, because that's what we'd do at Bethel. Instead, she took her learning, her schooling, and she took it to heart. And she said, I know I need to be working for Jesus. But before I can work for Jesus and serve and working Sunday school and vacation Bible school and singing the choir and run out to visit and do all the things I need to do. The first thing I've got to do is I've got to sit at Jesus' feet. You won't be no good to anybody till you get at Jesus' feet first. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, then you're ready to be serving. Our problem is there's so many of us backslid preachers that's run from busy to run to there, and we ain't got time to study and preach, and we don't have nothing to feed the people with. We're in sin and in error, and it caused our people to suffer. We need to be praying and seeking God's face and spending time at His feet. And then when the God of the passage moves upon our heart and gives us from the gable end of one soul to the gable end of the other just what we need to preach, then it's time to get out and visit. Then it's time to take care of the sick. Let me say this. I know I'm preaching to myself, but I feel like I need to tell somebody, you've been given a duty to do, and right now you've been too busy. And you know it. You've been busy here and busy there, and ain't none of that means nothing. You look back on it right now, and it ain't accomplished a thing. And you're just about the point of complaining. In fact, to tell you the truth, the gospel truth, before you leave the building, you want to look at somebody that would listen to you and say, that preacher makes me so mad. I'm upset with him. Who does he think of? He's preached that right at me. He followed me around Monday and Tuesday. He's given me all this time. And who does he think he is to correct me? Let me tell you what. I don't have any idea what you've done. I've been way too busy. But I know where I've been. And I know my problem. If the Holy Ghost of God's passage spoke to me about my problem, I'm just persuaded that somebody he spoke to tonight that ain't spending enough time at his feet. You hear me? I hope this opportunity that we've been given is not going to be squandered away. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible said us Christians are going to stand there to give answers for what we have done and answers for what we have not done. When we walk up and say, yes, Your Honor, and He shows it up on the board where we missed it, where we didn't do, and the little that we did do. And He says, what's all this? Well, I'm going to explain that, Lord. You see, I was busy here and there. And I had to let some things go. My relationship with You had to go. And I didn't have time to pray. And I didn't have time to thank You. I didn't have time to study either that day. And I didn't have time. No, I didn't have time for my family. No. My career is real important. No, sir. I didn't have time for my health either. You see, I had a lot to do. I didn't want to take time to eat today. I'm waving at you. Hello? Do you think He's really going to accept you as busy here and there? He said, verse 42 again, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man, that thing that was given to you, you let it go, whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people. The Bible says the king of Israel, he went away heavy and displeased. The Bible says he went back to Samaria. That's where his palace was. He went back like this. Like some of y'all look at me right now. I never did like that preacher anyhow. Preached till 8:15. I've been done at 8 o'clock. No reason he'd take that long. Rather than get right with God, rather than admit he'd been unfaithful. And some things that God had committed. There's some of you, you want to do great things for God. When it comes right down to rubber meeting the highway, you're too busy for God to use with the worldly stuff. What if God says, where I'm blessing your people, tell them what I'm going to do. I'm really going to start blessing up here and over yonder, and y'all can just suffer because you really don't care after all I've done for you. I've been in some dark, dry places. I've been in some churches. I'll never forget the preacher. He's standing in the back of the church. They called on him, said, are you a preacher? He said, yeah. He stood up, said, would you lead us in prayer? And he said, Lord, I ain't never been here before. And by the size of this service, I don't think you've ever been here either. I don't want to be in a place like that. I want to be a place where the Word of God is good and the river of the Spirit of God flows freely and there is liberty in the house of God. And when it works like that, I want to say, Lord, I want to thank You. You stand to your feet tonight. I'm not content, church. 12 saved, 2 saved. I ain't content. I ain't satisfied with that.
I want to finish. That's incomplete victory. God still has more that He wants to save. He still has more blessings for you in your life. He left you here, it ain't over yet. And I ain't going to be satisfied with halfway. I want to read one verse of Scripture. Paul said this in Romans 1:14. He'd won thousands to the Lord. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He didn't say, I'm a debtor to God. He said, I'm a debtor to my fellow man to preach them gospel. I owe it to my family to pray for my children's safety. I owe it to my husband. I owe it to my wife to pray for our home. I owe it to our church to pray that the Holy Ghost would be here in a mighty way. And that we, when we come in, we can feel Him when we come in this place. Your head bowed. I'm going to give an invitation again tonight. And I don't usually do that on Wednesdays. But I wonder if your head bowed, there's nobody looking. Sister Nita, I want you to play just quickly. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds. If you need to respond, you better start moving because we're going to pray and close. Would you come? 10.